youth worship group practice this afternoon. I just took a little break and sat up there, and that was really good. So I told you a story. I didn't mean to tell you a story. I thought I was telling you the truth. But as I'm adjusting to getting around again better, the studying part, leaning forward, doing all that's a little bit difficult in a chair. So today and yesterday was my first days to spend more than, spend some hours back in the office. So I just really felt towards the end of the time, I just needed to give this section of Ephesians a little more, another week, so I can be able to study more and give myself to it more. And it's a transition chapter because you're moving from the place where the first three chapters are about our wealth in Christ by the grace of God to now your walk. How do you, what does it look like when you take that out for a spin in practical ways? And so so forgive me if you came here just for Ephesians, but hopefully I'll give you your quarter's worth anyway. This is a word that's kind of been in my heart. Most of the stuff that I've shared lately, even Elijah's been for me lying on my back reading stuff and giving things, not my normal posture of over there in prayer and just being real aggressive at my desk. I got stuff everywhere, writing things down, recording things. But this has been something that I thought of every day this week about sharing at noon, but I just, something else would happen and I didn't. But I thought this afternoon, this would be a better form actually to give this word. Because this is a follow-up to what we did last week. Last week we talked about faith. And so I want to follow up on that and share about faith again. Something about faith I think is real simple, but it's also foundational to what faith is all about. Again, the issue of faith is important because the Scripture says twice in the Old Testament, I mean once in the Old Testament, three times in the New Testament, that the just, those who belong to God, live by faith. And so knowing what faith is and how faith operates is very significant because it's how we live the Christian life. No matter what else you may do, you may be, well, no, I'm trying to help a person with an issue. Well, you better be doing that by faith. Or I'm trying to deal with this and be patient with somebody. It's only be done by faith. Everything we do has to flow from a disposition of faith. Everything that we do has to come from a place of reckoning on Him and utter absolute dependence on Him. And so this is, I think, a real foundational word. It started off with just one little scripture I was reading. I thought, wow, it just hit me. It's so simple. So it may be like you're going, well, duh, but for some reason it's been kind of fun for me. So Dan, would you pray for us? Amen. And again, I want to thank all of you for praying for me these last weeks, this back thing, and then the surgery. This has not been that big a deal. I know there was a lot of known. This has been unknown because I've never had anything last like this before. But I'm obviously getting better. I'm very grateful for that. And I go Friday. Ron's going to drive me because I'm still to go to Georgia to do speak and to minister to the convocation for the Mid-South Diocese. Ron's going to be my partner and drive me and help me and drive me back. That way I can, make sure I can do it. But I'm getting, it's better. But I'm also looking forward to going there, and I want to pray for everybody who has a back issue. It's kind of like, not this week, but last week. I forget the guy's name. You had a word for him today. Craig sits over here. And he came up and said, I got this back thing going on. So I said, well, let me pray for you. I said, I have a right to cry out for justice. And so he got healed. And so I have a, I know this. I don't understand when we don't get healed. I don't understand all the things when we did get healed. I know that Jesus heals. We go for it. I was sharing today in our noon thing when Christ went through the wilderness. It's really, the real story isn't that Jesus was under attack for 40 days. The real issue is that Jesus was on the attack for 40 days. And I think that when we, quote, come under attack, God would like for us to turn that around and be on the attack. Because he knows we're going to break through advance and stuff going through those places anyway. And the enemy's going to suffer some setbacks. We said he's not going to recover from. We're going to come into places of faith. Even if we've had to persevere, even if the healing's come long haul, you know, we're still going to come to places where God just does this thing in our life that puts muscle to our faith. And so the real reality is that when the enemy does stuff like that, he ends up losing. So when we go Friday, when we go there, I'm going to pray for everybody with a back issue that I can. So this is Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. It starts off by defining what faith looks like, describing faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction or the assurance of things not seen. Though the evidence, I like it that one better. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. We gain approval before God as we walk by faith. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of that which is visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he was dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he could not see, so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And then this verse 6, and without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God, and the word there is he who continually comes to God, who's continually looking to him. He continually comes to God and believes that he's the I Am. That's the real right translation. Believes that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. So there are all these examples in this chapter about faith. But here's the one that got me, and this is about Moses, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Look earlier in the chapter. This is verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. I mean, faith seems to involve a lot of things that are unseen and you don't yet know. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So there seems to be some issue about faith that contradicts the sense realm and the sight realm, where you see with the eyes of your spirit a reality that's bigger and more powerful than the reality of everything going on around you. The people in the world who aren't Christians, they live every day reacting and responding to everything through the five senses, because that's the only input they have. But for us as Christians, we have a different input, and we're able to see into a realm of reality that's different, that doesn't involve the five senses and sometimes contradicts the five senses. And yet, that's the way we're called to live our lives. Because you can either live by faith or you're going to live in fear. That's why Jesus told them, stop being afraid, only believe. That's the opposite of faith is not necessarily unbelief. It's about fear and unbelief, because unbelief gives birth to all that. But Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. This is by faith, it says in verse 9, he lived in the land as an alien, in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city. He's looking for the kingdom of God, is what he's saying. He's looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, stay there, and I'll read this real quick again about Sarah and Abraham. Because God had been promising them for 25 years, she's now 90 years old before she gets pregnant. Abraham's now 100 years old. Without becoming weak in faith, verse 19 of Romans 4, he contemplated his own body as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. It says, in hope against hope. In other words, he refused to look at the obvious, that he was too old, they had never had a child, she had been barren all their life, now she's even older than when God gave the promise, 25 years. For 25 years, they've been trying to make that thing happen. The problem was for 25 years, they had not walked in faith. They produced an Ishmael, they did all kinds of stuff. And finally, after 25 years, in Genesis 18, God said the simple word to them, is anything too difficult for me? And at that point, both of them were able to get their eyes off of themselves. And their inability and their weakness, their inadequacy, they moved beyond the five senses. And the only thing that mattered is, was God able? Was God real and was God able? And from that point forward, they didn't waver in unbelief. And they stopped considering the deadness of her womb and his age. And all that was concerned to them is that he who had promised was able and faithful. All right? I loved, again, let me just read that from verse 11 of chapter 11 again. It's one of my favorite places. It says, by faith, even Sarah, who had laughed at God at one point, Sarah herself received ability. She didn't have it. If you start looking around for it, you're not going to see it. But God calls us to walk in the realm of the impossible. So if all you're doing is looking at yourself, the five loaves and two fish that represent your humanity, you're going to stay discouraged and fearful. She says, by faith, she received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful, the promise. It's all about him. Now, I love this verse 13. And these all died in faith, though they didn't see physically Jesus, or physically the kingdom, but they did see in the spirit. Remember Jesus talked about, I think it's John 9, that Abraham saw him in his day. He saw him. He says, and they all died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them and having confessed that they were strangers of the earth. That's really sort of the skeleton or the of faith, is seeing and welcoming and then declaring, confessing, speaking as evidence. Again, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is built on substance. What your five senses see, those things are real, but there's a reality greater than that if you're a Christian. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it's the evidence, it's the proof of things not seen. Though you can't see it with your physical eyes, your faith is proof that that thing exists that you're trusting in even before it's manifested in the natural. Again, about what it says about Moses, is that he left Egypt by faith, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. That's the phrase that really got my attention again. I thought, wow, that's really true. Faith in its simplicity is simply shutting your head off, shutting out all the other voices and all the reasoning, all those thoughts that are raised up against the knowledge of God. And that word in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says strongholds, speculations. It's conclusions that are raised up against the truth about God that eliminate conclusions and deductions about things that you come to without God being part of the equation. And that all the seeing, being able to pierce beyond all the seeing, seeing that which is unseen, looking beyond all the seeing and seeing Him as the one reality that matters in the situation and circumstance. That really is what faith is all about. When Jesus fed the 5,000, and I'll just read the verses to you and come back. My watch is on the wrong hand, so I have to remember to look in this direction. Verse 4 of John 6. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Remember what we talked about last week? Our desperation is not what moves Christ to act. It's our faith, not our desperation. If desperation gives birth to faith, forces you to look beyond everything else you've been depending on and trusting in, then that's good. But it's not desperation that moves God. It's our faith. And there's places over and over again in the Scripture, in the New Testament, where it talks about God testing our faith. Testing our faith. And then this, isn't that what Jesus is doing? Because his whole mission with these guys, you know, he's healing people, doing stuff because he has compassion for their place of brokenness. He's come to destroy the works of the devil. But his great mission with these guys is that in relationship with them and in demonstration by his own life, teaching them to live by faith. So when he passes the baton to them at Pentecost and comes to live inside of them as the Father has lived in him, will they by faith be able to manifest that life? And I love watching their journey because they messed up just like we do so many times. And yet Jesus just kept tenaciously teaching them about faith. And he was so compassionate on them when they sinned or they blew it. But if they just simply did not believe, he was never compassionate on them. He was hard. Remember that? When they couldn't heal the boy who was demon-possessed, when they came down off the mountain of transfiguration, Jesus goes, "Oh, you perverse and unbelieving generation." Who's he talking to? The Bible study group. His guys. Why couldn't we do something? Because of the littleness of your faith. He didn't give them a break about that because he knew it was life or death. They had to get this thing down about faith. So here's Jesus doing exactly that. He's testing them. He said to them, "Where are we going to buy bread that these may eat?" And he was saying this to test him. For Jesus knew himself what he was intending to do. Now, was Jesus intending to perform a miracle? No. Everything Jesus did, Jesus said the Father did through him. Jesus was the author and the perfecter of faith. He could have performed a miracle as God, but there were some things he couldn't have accomplished if he had done that. He didn't just come to die for us. He came to live for us, to show us how to live. He wasn't just an example for us. He was an example of us. He was the first template. He was the first example of new creation. He was the firstborn among the dead. Of what it means for humanity to allow, once again, by the Holy Spirit, the life of God to come forth from them. As the Father sent me, Jesus said, so send I you. So what he was intending to do was to look to the Father to perform a miracle. The God of the impossible. But he was testing them to see if they'd gotten it yet. So Philip said, no, 200 denarii worth are not enough bread. It's not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? We've talked about this before. I love Major Thomas loves to talk about this story. I used to. And he used to teach it in the sense like there had to be people with some food around there. But nobody had enough. So how did they just go up to this kid's food and say, I want your food? I somehow think he's right. Somehow this little kid is close enough to hear the conversation. He's like going, we're here. Because he probably got it like little children do, more than they did. Maybe he'd been around enough to see what this guy stewarded. And he was like going, if you can just get this in his hands, I know he can do something with it. Don't you love to take your situations and stuff to a friend, to a brother or sister, and you know that what they're going to give back to you is faith, not fear and condemnation? They're not going to reinforce your worry. The first response is going to be, oh my God, that's terrible. So Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in numbers of about 5,000. And then Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. But I want you to see the Mark passage. Jesus took the loaves and he gave thanks. In Mark chapter 6, verse 41, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up towards heaven, he blessed them. Well, so what he's saying here is, you put these two together, he took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, he looked up towards heaven, and he gave thanks. And then he began to distribute, he began to act like it was so, even when it wasn't so, in order for it to be so, because he knew it was so. God said it was so, because he saw it. He was able to see beyond the seen, seeing that which is unseen. What did Jesus do? He looked beyond the situation, and he was always beholding the Father. That's what it says about him in Psalm 16, and it reinforces that in Acts chapter 2, that he was always beholding the Father before him. Jesus was always doing what the Father was doing. He was always saying what the Father was saying, because he had learned to practice the presence of God. And no matter what else was going on him, he was always looking with the eyes of his heart and seeing the reality of the Father. And Father, what are you doing here? What are you saying here? And Jesus just participated in union with his Father, what was going on. And so he looked, seeing that which was unseen, and responded to that. This is so important that you hear me, because we have conversations with each other all the time. You're dealing with things right now that are worrying you, that are causing anxiety, that you have a lot of uncertainty about, because you're only seeing that which is seen. It doesn't mean that there won't be practical things that you have to do. Faith isn't about being irresponsible. But being able to see beyond the seen and seeing that which is unseen, and even if you don't know the details yet, knowing he's got it. Now, remember the thing about Elijah? Sort of a base, foundational place from which he operated, because he said it several times. He said it to Ahab. He said it to Ahab, then he said it again when he first went back to show himself to Ahab. And he said, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. And remember what we said about that? What was Abraham basically saying is that the God who's living and who does the impossible is here. And I'm standing before him. And I'm accountable to how I respond to you or this situation in light of the reality that he's here and he's able. That's why so many times in scriptures It'll say, and so-and-so believed, or so-and-so did something by faith, and it says that God reckoned that to them as righteousness. I think it's the most righteous thing you can do, is to believe him. Because it's the most offensive thing for us to not do. To forget that beyond the seen, there's an unseen that's more real. And all that matters is he here, the God of the impossible. I may not even know the plan yet. But the point is, can I see that which is unseen? And then rest in that reality. And then begin to react to everything from that perspective. Now, many times you'll get specifics. But there have been a lot of times in my life where I don't have a clue. All I know is that I'm in Christ. That Christ is in me. And that's the great reality that I deal with every day. And that I'm accountable for how I respond to that truth. That's what it means to abide in Christ, to remain abiding in Christ. He whose mind hath stayed on thee, now will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, his right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. You have died, and your life is hid with Christ and God. Now, when Christ, who is your life, is manifested, you'll be manifested with him in glory. But I love that. And looking up to heaven. So what did Jesus do? All the disciples could see were loaves and fish and all those people. Jesus looked up to heaven. This is just telling us he looked beyond what his eyes could see. And we've talked about this a lot. Edith knows this part better than I do from coming here in John 3. But Jesus bore witness of what he saw and heard. And the scripture, just before that, it says, he who comes from above is above all. He who comes from the earth is from the earth. He who comes from above is above all. Hear it again. And in the context of those verses, he who comes from above is above all. That's John the Baptist said about Jesus. He bore witness of what he saw and heard. From where? From above. It wasn't to say he who came down out of heaven. Jesus said, I'm from above, you're from below. You're of this earth, I'm not of this earth. Then he said the same thing about us. They're in the world, but not of the world. We've been seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Jesus lived that way. So what he's saying in that scripture is, he who comes from above is above all. If you come at everything, seeing it by seeing him who is unseen, then nothing is authority over you. Nothing can rule over your emotions. Nothing is dictating to you what's real and what's not real here. You with me? See, if we walk, walking in faith looks like, let's use a simple example, like things like tithes and offerings. And how many times we like get tempted to go or have done, go, I can't do that. Now, I'm not trying to get on you about tithes and offerings. I don't know who tithes and who doesn't. Never have, don't want to. So if I have to talk about it, I can talk about it with a clear conscience, not like I'm fussing at people. You with me? But if you're what you're thinking is, I really can't afford to do this, then you're functioning not by faith. But if you can see beyond what's, see the unseen, you go, well, of course, God. If I'll just obey you and your principles, you got this. I'd rather have 90% of my money blessed of God than 100% cursed. Lord, you're the God of the impossible. Well, of course, you got this. Or God tells you to give something to somebody and you go, but you know it's the Lord? Now, trust me, I don't like it when people take up offerings and go, the biggest number in your head, that's God. No, it might not be. No, that's just manipulation. You know? I mean, I'd love for somebody to ask me, stand with faith, go, okay, the lowest number that's coming to you, that's God. But I've never heard anybody do that before. But it might be. You know, preachers are terrible. Often. You know why? Because we get scared. Because we don't see what's seeing that which is unseen. All we see is what's in the bank account, all that kind of stuff, and then we react out of that. And then we manipulate people. Unfortunately, for people in the Rector's Council, I get that sheet every month that we do, but I just like go, okay, is there money in the bank? I don't want to know. Now, it doesn't mean it's not good to know. But if I get into that, I know me, I'll start counting. And I don't like people telling me there were so and so many people at church this day. I thought, I don't want to know how many people in the church. Then I'll start thinking, start counting. I don't want to know. What difference does it make? I guess the people who are supposed to be there were there. But that's all part of practical Christianity, living by faith, right? Sorry, I can't get off on these rabbit trails. See, here's the thing. Like, I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. So that's even better than what Elijah was able to do. I mean, we have this union, so it's like so cool. And so one of the things the Lord's been speaking to me a lot this week, again, is that whole thing about abiding in Christ. If I'm not a branch attached to the vine, I'm the part of the vine called branch, so that bears fruit, like we're in union with each other. I'm not a branch attached to a vine. I'm a part of the vine called branch. So when you talk about the grapevine, you're talking about the whole deal. I love this scripture. We'll see this again down the road in Ephesians, but and I love the King James Version because it's like poetry, but I can't teach from it. It's not the most accurate, but there are some places where they maintain some things. The King James Version, that's really better. That's the better translation. This is Ephesians 5. And this is when talking about husbands and wives being husband being one, the role of the husband. He says, because he said, let's see. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, because a husband and wife are one, but nourishes and cherishes it. Now, look what it says about Jesus. Just as Jesus also does the church, what does he do? He cherishes and nourishes. He loves fiercely, and he's the source. He's our provision. For no one hates his own flesh, but Jesus does also the church, nourishes and cherishes it, because we are members of his body. This is the King James. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. I love that. Branch and vine. And so we ask the question, if the vine, Jesus, and I'm in union with him, if the vine has wisdom, can the branch not have it? No. Can the vine have anointing and the branch not have it? No. Can the vine have purity and the branch not have it? No. Can the vine be dead to this sin and you not be dead to that sin? No. Or can the vine have love for a person and you may in your flesh really struggle with that person? Can the vine have love for that person and you not? No. Now, here's the deal. You can not say yes to it. We abide in him. We can not say yes to all that's mine in him. But all that he is, we have. You feel like, I don't know if I can go in the office one more day. That person's terrible to work with. Can Jesus have the strength to do that? And the vine and the branch not have that? So what's the deal? How do we get that to work? By faith. It's acknowledging the reality and just simply seeing that which is unseen, because it may not be in your feelings yet or your experience yet, and then you go out and act by faith, watching the demonstration of the truth. Look at the things Elijah did, y'all, that we've been studying in the book of Elijah. I mean, you're talking about a wired guy in faith. He steps out and does some of the most bizarre stuff, and God backs up his act every single time. It's just amazing. But the scripture says, again, he was a man with a nature just like us. He was just a goofball like we are. He didn't even have the indwelling Christ. couple more things, cool examples. This is a story about Elijah. It's after the axe had recovered. Verse 15. Now, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early, the Syrians had gotten angry because they discovered that as they plotted against Israel, every plot that they would make against Israel, Elijah would go and tell the king of Israel, hey, this is what they're about to do. Because he heard it in the spirit, prophetically, and then would go rat them out. And then they discovered that's what was happening because all their plans were getting foiled. That's a fun way to function, huh? But why isn't the church function that way? Why aren't we speaking things like that? And the kings and the presidents and other people going, let me just tell you what the enemies are already planning here. That's normal. And he said, so the Syrians decided, here's the deal. We need to kill this guy, Elijah. He's our issue. And so it says, the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, and behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And a servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with you or with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elijah prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he can see. He didn't pray that God would do something. The something was already there. The God who is the I Am, who's always there. He just said, open his eyes so he can see that which he can't see. And he opened his eyes to see what he can see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Seeing that which is unseen. I think that's probably a good prayer for us to pray, God, open my eyes so I can start seeing that which is unseen. Because I'm tired of living in fear and anxiety. And of course, I've done this one over the years, but I love this. As they're about to tackle Jericho, they've crossed over the Jordan. Chapter 5, this is verse 13. And it came about when Elijah was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you against or for our adversaries? And he said, no, rather, I indeed came now as captain of the host, Lord of hosts of the Lord. He said, I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet. The place where you are standing is holy, and he did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel that were threatened by the Israeli army. So no one went out and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands with its king and its valiant warriors. Well, you know what? In terms of what you can see, when he said, see, I'm sure what Joshua first saw, I see a 2-mile round walled city and really mean looking guys up on top. They're not like friendly. And nobody's come in and gone out. And so how do you put, that's what I see. But you see what the Lord of hosts, the captain Lord of hosts saw, as far as God was concerned, the wall's already down. They're already defeated. Didn't God tell them in Joshua chapter 1, every place that you put your foot, I've already given it to you? But though I've already given it to you, you can't experience it until you put your foot down by faith. And it's one step at a time. It's walking in the Spirit. But here's the other thing about it. Were there things they had to do? Did faith look like something? Yeah. They had to walk around that stupid city 2 miles for 6 days. On the seventh day, they had to walk around 7 times. 14 miles. Then they had to shout and blow trumpets, and the walls fell down. But they did that by faith. Why did God want them to do it that way? Why does God want it to? Why is God letting this situation go the way it's going? I don't know. But I can tell you this, as far as God's concerned, he's already won. He just wants you to trust him. There's a purpose for it all. There's this synergy. It all works out. It all fits together. So he was just telling Joshua, see what you can't see, which is what? The presence of the Lord, and that he's your victory. And you need to respond, even if you don't know how it's going to work yet, or even if he lets things that don't seem to make much sense, like, well, no, just tear the walls down now. That has saved us a lot of walking around. These guys were fully armed. They walked around that thing. You know, I've laughed about this, and I think their shout of faith was probably a squeak of faith. They didn't walk around that thing for 12 miles, and now they're walking around 14 miles. And can you imagine what the enemy was thinking? Can you imagine the stuff they were yelling at them from the top of the wall? Hey, after a while, come on, what's the big deal here? You scared? And all they couldn't talk. They weren't allowed to talk. They couldn't say anything. They couldn't defend themselves. You're going to be in situations where you're believing God, and people are going to want explanations and why you're doing it the way you're doing it. This doesn't make sense. And you're going to go, I'm just trusting God. And they're going to think you're so foolish. Faith is a different way of living. It's not about being irresponsible. It's actually the wisest thing a human being can do. I would rather live by faith than live by my own wit. And it doesn't mean that God won't use wisdom, or won't give me thoughts, and I don't have to work out stuff. But the disposition by which I approach life, they had to walk around the wall, they had a plan, they had to do practical stuff. But the disposition by which we face life, we either do it in fear or we do it in faith. If you do it in fear, you end up doing it in anger and depression and discouragement and control, all those things. But the doing it in faith is really simple. I see, I probably could have just said the first thing, left it here. The more I talk, maybe I've confused you. But the bottom line was, Moses did what he did by faith, seeing him who was unseen. So when you get home tonight or tomorrow, that bill may come in. Well, that's something that come in. All you can see is, oh my gosh, we were going to do this. Now we can't do that. You know, our septic tank. Those of you who live in the city don't have septic tanks, God bless you. We've had troubles over the years with it. And so we have, for the last few weeks, when Gloria comes and helps out and uses the dishwasher, there's a glorious flow that goes to my driveway, parking lot. And we tried to sort of fix it in February, thought we could get by for a few years, but it's a whole new deal. So Olivia finally gets the quote today, and they said it's going to be so much money, which is, you know, it's not like a fortune, but we'd already had things planned out, things we're going to get to do with this, that, and the other. And you know, the bottom line is, he's in control of the sewage too. I mean, that's a nasty thing to see, but there's someone more real than that. And I don't know how in the world he's going to come up with it. There's another thing that's going on that it's real interesting. I was just thanking the Lord again. I said, Lord, I don't have a clue, but I know that you're more real than this. And the victory is already yours, and I'm just going to walk in this situation anticipating a God-given victory. Because I'm seeing you, and I'm not going to keep my eyes on this. I have to glance at it every once in a while because you have to make the phone calls, but I'm not going to stop and let the enemy. Remember how, you know how that works? All of a sudden your mind gets stuck, and all you're doing is reasoning out all that stuff. And what always rises up? Fear. Now think about what Kay's had to go through, you know. I'm thanking God for the healing this way. We would much rather her not gone through the chemo or Kelly, all that stuff. And I know there were times when you start looking at what this is going to do, they tell you what's going to happen. And if you think all that out, man, fear and dread, it doesn't mean that you're not going to face those things, but the truth is you have to see that which is unseen. In the sight realm, in the sense realm, and even when you're going through it, all you can, you know, all this stuff of walk through the Libya, but there's something more real. And that's the thing we trust in. That the God of the invisible, who's also the God of the impossible, is the most real presence in every situation. And he's your victory. He always leads us in his triumph in Christ. Remember? We can just trust him. All righty. Oh, sorry. I didn't mean to talk that long. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I know, but if I don't have a watch in front of me, I'll just keep talking. You know, we got us here Sunday. I preached like 20, 25 minutes. That was a miracle.